greet, someone encouraged me to hear what Anna Jo had to say about self-control and not mention yesterday. So I'm doing my best not to mention the basketball game yesterday where Alabama beat Kentucky. So I'm doing my best not to mention it. But I did hear this story after the game yesterday. They asked Coach K, said, you know, you got some really good teams, some good players there, but how are they doing academically? And he said, well, most of them are making straight A's. And they said, well, that sounds really good. He said, well, none of them can get their B's exactly right, but most of them are getting their A's straight. Okay. Rough crowd, I tell you. You know, it is the first Sunday of the year, and when we come to the new year, we always think about how's it going to be better next year. You know, that's the whole point of resolutions, right? So that our lives can be better. We can eat better. We can control the way we spend our money. We can hang our clothes up. We can not scream at the kids. All these resolutions we make in order to make our lives better. But what do we mean when we say better? What if instead of we thought about having a better life, what if we thought about the possibility of living a good life? Generally, when we think about better, speaking for myself, I tend to think of more pleasant. I want less pain and less struggle. I want to order my life in a way that is just more pleasant. But what we are here this morning because God has called us to something different than a pleasant life. Because we believe that God calls us. He kind of dares us. He invites us to a good life. You see, when we talk about what is a better life, we do it in light of those two truths that we've learned. That we have a king, and he has a kingdom, and it is here. And so any definition we have for a better life or a good life has to come in the light that Jesus is our king. He reigns and rules over who we are. He matters more than we do. And his kingdom is the agenda for our lives. It's not what makes it more pleasant for me. It's not what makes my life easier. It's what contributes to this kingdom of God. How do I get to participate in what God is doing? That makes my life better in the way that matters. And so we do this at the first year because, you know, we tend to wander. We get distracted. We have this real passion for Jesus for a little while, and it wears off. We get this insight into what God is doing, and we step into that, and then we meander away. And so we need this renewal, this being called back. And, you know, there are all kinds of voices that tell us to live a different kind of life. There are all kinds of voices in our world that scream at us to be like them, to live for ourselves, to measure how good our life is by how pleasant it is. And it seems that with all these other voices screaming at us, God whispers. And it is so easy to miss what he's saying to us or to allow it to be drowned out so that we listen to these other voices. And sometimes that other voice comes from our own hearts. Sometimes our own heart is divided and it tells us not to follow the king, that choose the easier path. To live for yourself. You deserve it. Take it easy. And so we come back to this idea of renewal. And I think what we're doing is we're not so much as starting over as choosing again the life that we chose when we picked Jesus or when Jesus picked us. You know, we talk about confession, and sometimes we get the idea that if we confess our sins, we get to start over. And this time I'm going to try harder. And I think that's the real danger, is we think that when we confess, God forgives us. And now I'm going to try harder, and I'm going to be better this time than I was last time. And that is a trap that will destroy us. because we can't do or be better in our own strength. Confession is not just about the things I've done. Confession is about who I am. And that's what makes it difficult for us. Confession is not just that I do bad stuff. I eat bad stuff. I don't exercise. I scream at the kids. All these things that we think are on the list of things we want to change. I'm selfish. I'm greedy. I do the thing. I'm not kind to my neighbor. I don't love my enemy. I holler at the guy on the highway. But that's not the things we need to confess. What we need to confess is who we are. That we are a broken people. And we are powerless to change that. We worry that we're not good enough. And you know why? Because we're not. We worry that we're weak because we are. We confess that we are broken because we are a broken people. That's who we are. But that's who we confess to be in God's presence. And that's what makes this different from every other place, we hope, is that it is safe to be who we are in God's presence and in the presence of His people. We don't practice that very well most of the time. We want to, but we wait and we're afraid because we don't trust this love of God for us. And we don't trust the ability of others to love us. You see, we have to believe that God cares about us if we're going to be that honest. You know, the reason I pretend is because it works. The reason I try to make a good impression on you, even if it's not true, is because that makes me safer. The reason I build walls between me and you so that you can't get close enough to hurt me. The reason I gossip and I criticize and I judge other people is because it makes me feel better about me. Those things work. But if there is a God who loves us just as we are, if there was the hope and the possibility that we could live honestly, authentically, if there was this promise that He would love us even as we are, and that in that place is life, then we need to lean into that. Because I don't want to pretend. That's tiring and taxing, and my heart knows that I'm a liar. But if I can be myself, what if there is enough grace that somebody like me could become a saint? What if there was that much grace that if I dared to be who I am, not the person I wish I was, and not the person I'll be if God lets me try harder next time. But in this moment, if grace meets me where I am and who I am, what if there's enough of it to change me? You see, some of this of what we do about confession and commitment is just showing up. Who's here this morning? A few folks. We showed up, right? There's something to that. I don't know why you're here. Maybe it's here because you're just habit. Maybe you're here because the cookies and the coffee's free. I don't know. Maybe it's because the preaching's great. I don't think so, but probably maybe. You know, it didn't matter. We're here. There is something about God's grace that it really doesn't matter if He can catch us in a moment. He'll do that. We are here. We showed up. That counts for something. It puts us in the place where grace can meet us. If we are here honestly, then that creates even a better possibility for God to do something in us. I mean, we celebrate. Think about those of you who may be volunteered down in Kid Zone. You know, we had a great year. Every parent who brought a kid got one to take home. That's a good year. We broke even. We didn't have any left over, and we didn't come up short. And probably some of them heard God's voice speak to them. probably God found a way because they were in the presence of His Word. Think about the folks who do the Welcome Center. You know, they help with the bulletins and communion and all the stuff we do and the coffee and the cookies. Think of all the kids in our church who are going to grow up, and every time they see goldfish, they're going to think about Jesus. That's a great ministry, you know. They show up. And they think about the band, you know. They show up. And I hear almost every Sunday how great the bass player is. Of course, it's Tom who usually says it, but I hear it all the time, you know. And, you know, they come out on Thursday nights in practice, and they come in on Sunday mornings in practice. It's hard to, I mean, not hard to believe that all that practice, they still don't sound any better. But this idea that they're here. They show up, and God uses them. We hear stories all the time about how God uses the music in people's lives. Think about the people who pray. You know, if you think about oxygen, I think it's odorless and tasteless, and it's invisible, but you can't live without it. That's not any reflection on people who pray. I'm not saying they're tasteless or any of those things, but it's this thing that they do that nobody knows about that we couldn't live without. We just show up, and we do what we do, and there's some real power to that. And so when we think about a new year, we're not talking about this new chance to try harder. We're talking about choosing over and over and over again the possibilities of grace in our lives, to experience God's presence and to live in that and to see what God might do. Because I can't change myself. The heart is deceptive and no one can know it. Only God can change our hearts. But that is His desire. That's what He wants to do. It's what He will do in us as we give Him the opportunity. One of the things we do on this Sunday is we celebrate membership. And the membership is one of those things, again, where you just keep showing up. Like Hal and Layla, for over 50 years, been members of the church. You just keep showing up. Because we believe that as we show up, God does too. That God meets us at every moment. That He shows up. And you know, I was thinking about this, and we get this idea that God, you know, doesn't always show up. We ask, where is He in this dark moment in our lives? Or what is God doing when things are not going well? And I thought, you know, I think He feels the same way. He looks at me and He says, what's He doing? Where is He when I need Him in this moment? Why doesn't He say something? And so that's kind of the way relationships work, isn't it? We baffle each other, but we keep showing up. God relentlessly pursues us. He always shows up. And so when we renew this covenant, what we're doing is we're saying, I'm going to keep showing up because I believe that grace can change me. Because my only hope, but my very real hope, is that God can change me. And so there's this prayer of Thomas Merton, who is, you know, a really well-known and kind of renowned writer, a Catholic priest. And so he has this prayer that I can really relate to, and I think maybe you can too. So, Matt, let's put that up, and we're just going to read through it. It says, read it together. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, will I trust you always, Though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. And so it's this idea that I don't always know what I'm doing, and sometimes I get it wrong. And so when we think about our lives and what we confess and what we commit to, we're not committing to any particular discipline or set of rules. And when we confess, we're not confessing that we did specific things wrong, but let's think about the direction our lives are going. What kind of life are we living? Let's not measure it by those, just by the deeds, although those are a reflection of the heart. But let's look at our lives. What kind of life are we living? What is the mark that will be left behind? What will be the flavor that people remember about us? Is it that we knew the answer to all the Bible quiz questions? Is it that we kept ourselves away from certain things? Or is it that we loved people? That they felt welcome and affirmed, seen and recognized in our presence? That's how God saves us, is because He sees us. He knows us, and He still chooses us. God invites us into that kind of moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for choosing us first, for being yourself with us, for entering into this moment first. And so we open our hearts in our lives to the possibilities of your presence. We want to show up and to recognize and to be part of what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy. O sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can hear. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can hear. Lay down your burdens. Lay down your shame. All who are broken.
Lay down your
As we come to communion, we remember that we come as we are. That's all he asked. That creates the possibilities and the opportunities of what grace can do in our hearts if we dare to come as we are. The one thing we can do if we dare is to just be ourselves in his presence. That's what communion is. It is God being himself with us, because that's what he does. He dies for us. He gives himself to us. He enters into our lives. That's the kind of God he is. And so as he comes as he is, he invites us to come as well. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Before the mountains were brought forth or you had formed the earth, from everlasting to everlasting, you alone are God. You created light out of darkness and brought forth life on the earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity. You made covenant to be our sovereign God and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom you have revealed yourself, our light and our salvation. In his baptism and in table fellowship, he took his place with sinners. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church. You delivered us from slavery to sin and death and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread. He gave thanks to you. He broke the bread and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you and gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of juice and bread. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. We invite those who are going to help serve, if you would come.